Okay, so Pastor Stastny has been dealing with a series of lessons on man's problems and God's answers, and we finished up the one last week on pressures, the various pressures. Can be good, can be bad, just depends how we react to it sometimes, as is the case, I guess, with a number of these problems. But they are certainly in our realm. And the one we're looking at today is resentment. And our main passage that we're dealing with in context is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. And as the opening line says, this topic of resentment is one that needs to be addressed frequently. And many of the problems we have are the direct result of resentment. And it lists some other things included in that: depression, loneliness, hostility, and irritability. And the actual word means to hear again or resound. And it's, I guess, living things in the past over and over and over and over and over again. So three parts to this lesson: the principle of resentment, the principle of reconciliation, and the principle of responsibility. So your first blank there is the principle of resentment. So the answer is more or less given for you there. And one of the components of resentment is anger, and the first part deals with a right response. Be angry and sin not, says Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And Adrian, would you look up Psalm chapter 2, verse 12 for us?
Yep.
Carolyn, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Elaine, Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22. And Ron, we'll get you into 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll split up some of those verses. Rachel, you can also turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and maybe David as well, just in case, depending how many verses are taken. But that's a good little story in 1 Samuel, so we want to look at that. But first of all, Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, what does it say there, Adrian?
It says, with a capital K at the end, it says, kiss the Son with a capital S, so I don't know if it's Jesus or...
It's a reference to, yeah, it's a messianic psalm.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Might have to read that again.
Sure.
It's one of those verses like our memory verse. You have to think about it a bit.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Okay. Any idea what that verse says? I mean, the verse, of course, in reference as it is used in this lesson and as pointed out in your note, says we have the capacity to do both love and hate, but that verse starts off with kiss the Son, and I looked it up myself just as far as the reference to the word kiss, and in this day and age I can just hear the prayer or the praise bands, worship teams in certain churches, you know, getting out their guitars and drums and starting up some sort of chorus on Kiss the Son. But the actual reference has to do with the idea of a conquering king coming, and the people who are conquered pledging their allegiance to the king. And in some form, they would show that allegiance, and, you know, kissing the Son is speaking to that sort of allegiance, that when you think of Jesus, which is, it is a messianic reference, that he is the one that we bow our allegiance to. Once we recognize that we need to be conquered, essentially, that He is our Lord, He is our King, then we pledge our allegiance to Him. So that's sort of the context for Kiss the Son. It's just one of those verses you look at and read and say, okay, now, what does that mean? How do we kiss the Son? So it is in reference to this idea of war and a conquering king. And the people who are conquered then saying, okay, yes, we will follow you as our new king. So that is the whole context there. Carolyn?
I just have a quick question. You know how the Pope, they're always kissing his ring? Is that like the same thing?
Probably allegiance?
They've elevated the Pope way up.
Oh, they have. Right? Yeah.
So it's a show of bowing down for him to show respect.
I would think it is. I don't know of anything specific unless anyone else has heard about, and they do it, and I would think it's directly related to something like that. Yeah, I would. And, of course, in the world today, I just heard something on CBC as we were driving in. The thing in the Ukraine seems to be escalating, and there's military things being ratcheted up, so that whole concept of war is being brought about again, and the various countries getting involved, NATO or the UN or whatever, but so that mentality as far as allegiance and conquering. So that's the whole thing behind Psalm 2:12 as far as that image, and I just wanted to explain that. But that verse was actually chosen as far as a reference to the anger of the Lord. Yes, it refers to that. And we as people also have the capacity to love and to hate. And anger, point number two, is a rightful response to some wrong or injustice. And I gave you John chapter 2, 13 to 17 as we look at our Lord. Okay, so an example from Christ himself and the cleansing of the temple, and not an unfamiliar passage to us. David's anger in Psalm 139, 21, 22. Okay, so just an example of when it comes to, and you'll find this out as we go through this lesson, excuse me, with us, of course, most of us probably get angry quite easily, and the corollary to that is that probably the majority of the time our anger is not justified. I mean, it's easy for us to get angry, but there seem to be circumstances where anger is appropriate and the response for it. And as far as those that hate God, of course, I'm going to get a tickle. Excuse me one moment. I think this will be good. Yeah. Just didn't know when it was going to show up. So, can anyone remember where I was? Yeah, those that hate God. So, as far as the justification for our anger, we have to be very careful what we get angry at. But as that little quote from Billy Sunday, you can't love flowers and not hate weeds. So, you know, the one goes with the other. Then if you have flowers and weeds, you'll probably love one and not the other. And David got angry at the giant. But I found this story interesting for another reason, too. So, Ron, if you want to start us off in 1 Samuel chapter 17.
And when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said unto them, "They be gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came out of the well, and went and told King David, and said unto David, "Arise, and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. By the morning light there lacked not.
I just think we're in the wrong Samuel. No worries.
All those hard names, too.
Yeah, you were doing so well.
Samuel rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came saluted his brother.
Rachel? Oh, sorry.
And as he talked with them, behold, there came out a champion of the Philistines, Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man who killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and in the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down to see that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?"
Okay. So, of course, with the example of David in this particular note that we have, they're trying to draw out the fact that David was upset with this giant Goliath. But the other interesting little mixture I see in there is the reaction of Eliab. He's showing somewhat.
Anger.
Yeah, resentment. So, what are you doing here, David? Oh, go tend to your few sheep that you have. And I like the way he says it. You only have a few sheep, you know. Go look after that. So there's sort of an interplay there, and I don't know if that was the intention of the fellow who designed this lesson, but I just see both of those coming into play. Of course, David's anger at Goliath. And of course, then you start thinking about the story. Of course, they're mad at, or Eliab anyway, is upset that David is there. And what do the Israelites do when they see the giant?
Run.
Yeah, they run. So who else is going to fight him? I mean, David is there. I'll take him on. Okay, yeah, right. And Eliab's getting mad. But David could say, "Well, you're just running from him. At least I want to do something about him." But anyway, I just found that story quite interesting. So part B, anger, a wrong response. And we have the example again with David of Saul's jealousy. And just in the interest of time, just a chapter over, 1 Samuel 18, 5, verse 9. Of course, he has defeated Goliath. And the chorus is going up. And the chorus refers to David having slain his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. And of course, what does Saul do? He says, wait a minute. Why are they ascribing to David 10,000 and me only 1,000? So this is when the relationship between Saul and David starts to go in separate directions. And the other example we have of a wrong response, and this passage isn't too long and is always worth reading, I think. David, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, I think that's the last verse in that chapter, and then to verse 4 of chapter 4 in Jonah, if you could read that for us.
And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry.
Yeah, so this exchange between God and Jonah, and of course, Jonah knowing who God is. And when we look at these problems, this series of problems, 12 or 13 or whatever, how many lessons we have here on man's problems, essentially, I think the baseline, the bottom line, is that we just have a wrong view of God with our problems. And that's why we react incorrectly. Is that, well, we think God won't help us, God won't do this, God won't do that, or we want to take matters into our own hands, we get ahead of God, as some of the other examples that we have looked at, the pressures in life, they force us to do certain things, and Jonah had a right view of God. He knew Jonah, or that God would be able to save the Ninevites. And he just didn't want it to happen. He said, I don't want to go there and have God do that. And of course, then we have this whole scenario with the gourd and the searing heat and Jonah saying, yes, I have a right to be angry, and so on and so forth. So we get into these complicated things of our own accord sometimes. Okay, number two under this section, a wrong response to anger. Anger that issues in wrong. Part A, buried anger becomes bitterness. Yeah, bitterness. Buried anger. And that seems to be probably, as I was reflecting on this lesson, perhaps the three stages in this whole process is that initially we get angry, and then if we stew on it and keep reliving the event becomes resentment, and resentment, if it stays long enough, eventually becomes bitterness. And that's when the roots really, I think that's how it's described in Scripture. And Charlene, maybe I'll have you turn to James chapter 3 and read 14 to 16, and then everyone will turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and finally read our theme of verses for this lesson. And that's probably as far as we'll get today, but sort of think of anger, resentment, and bitterness as the three stages in this whole process when it does not leave us. James 3, 14, 16.
But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work.
Yeah, so where these things exist, I mean, it's just not a happy place. And I like the last part of that last verse. There's confusion and every evil work. Yeah, every evil work. So these things are not meant to be our partners for life, because they just throw everything off kilter. Okay, now just by the tongue, bitterness. I mean, we're looking at how bitterness is betrayed by the heart and by the tongue. But now let's read the overall, because we haven't read them yet. Chapter 4 of Ephesians 17 to 32. Lisa, starting with you, and then over to the stutters, and then back over to Adrian if we get that far. I know, and I'm taking the whole thing, and because at the first part of the chapter, it said 17 to 32, so I'm not just now doing all of that in one section.
Oh.
So you were right, and I'm just doing the whole thing now.
Okay, we'll start at 17.
Please, yep.
This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness.
But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. There he put up concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking, and I'll speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to you. That which is good to use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers.
Adrian, over to you.
Okay. I want me to read two verses.
Yes, sir.
Okay. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
You may as well finish it off there.
Okay. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Right, so there's that whole passage now that we've gone through, and note the warning, be angry and sin not, reveals that our anger can easily issue in sin. So, like I say, there may be moments where our anger is justified, but for the most part, I guess the moral of the story is probably think twice or three times as far as flying off the handle and becoming angry, because the overall message in Ephesians chapter 4 is the link to the Gentiles, and you don't want to go back into that way of life. That's what you came out of, you know, bitterness and all the things that are named there as far as evidence of the anger and the resentment that lies within you. And, of course, the last few verses from 29 to 32 that if we are bitter, two things can betray us, our heart and our tongue. Let no evil communication proceed out of your mouth, and those sorts of things. And also I'm reminded of where Jesus is speaking to the crowds around him. It's not that what goes into a man, where they're talking about eating and the things that they were consuming. That's not what defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And, of course, our communication, what we say, what we do, our tongue, that can betray us. If that's what is existing inside of us, at some point in life, I mean, you can cover it and cover it, but at some point in life, it will betray us if that's what we are about. Okay, we will pick it up from there next week, Lord willing. And let's just bow in a word of prayer before the worship time.